Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Pastor Jim.
Good to see you all. We're going to get started. We do have a handout for it today. Has today's date on it, 10/10/21. And we're going to make our way through some of what Rod Dreher's been speaking about in the Benedict option. And so we're on parish number 20. And the way this is structured like here is I ran out of room on a four-pager, so we're kind of ending at the top there, and so we're going to start midway down the page and open up with the rediscovery of trades, and that's the focus. And when I mean trades today, again, our use of words always changes when people think of trades. You know, what do we mean? Trade deals? Are we trading investments? Are we trading stocks? No, these are skills, right? Plumbing, right, being an electrician, you know, those kind of trades are the things we're going to talk about today. And this is a part of his chapter about working hard. And last time, if you were here, you know, we talked about work and how it's a vocation. And biblically, it's a vocation. It's a calling from God. It's for glorifying Him. It's for the greater good of the society. As opposed to today, it's my occupation, how I can best make a living, how I can make the most amount of money for doing the least amount of work, those kind of things. So he's trying to do a real old school approach to things. And it is his belief that the trades are coming back. And he's not alone in that. But again, I will remind us that this here in his book is not this here. And so we're free to disagree. And we continue to have lots of debates, even in our own congregation here, about the value of college. There are lots of folks who say that, you know, it still is a must, you still have to go. And other people have said, you know what, that's a relic of the last 40 years. It had its value, but like everything else, it had a lifestyle, or a life cycle, rather, a lifespan. And, you know, it certainly isn't to be all and end all that it used to be. And a lot of folks are encouraging folks to pursue trades rather than academic pursuits after high school anyway. But I'd like for us to begin by reminding ourselves about vocation and that the whole of life is about living for Jesus. So if you want the music, we're on page 165 in your hymnal. And the lyrics are up here on the screen. Let's stand together.
Allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This
for this presentation here of, Lord, a consecrated life. Father, we pray that our consecration would include all that we do every day, that which we do for a livelihood, as well as that which we do devotionally and in terms of our worship. Father, we thank you that you're Lord over all. And so, Lord, I would ask that as we go through this, whether we find ourselves in agreement or not, that we certainly would agree, Lord, that we are called by you and that your calling upon us extends to everything we are and everything we do. Pray that you would help us to be a blessing, honoring you and serving our fellow man. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
They be seated. So yes, you should have a handout. Please be praying. We do have several folks who have left for a month or so. Fazioli's, Mike and Susan are gone. And again, pray for Mike. He's going to be representing us at the Presbytery meeting. And that may not be all that enjoyable for him. So please pray for him. And pray for Joe Emilio, who's preaching at Sand Lake Baptist today, so good for him. We are on session number 20, believe it or not, or perish. And again, this is the idea that we're either going to come together, that includes us, or we're going to die. And this is true of our church, it's true really of all churches in these cataclysmic times we live in. And, you know, a part of what we have talked about before is the idea of living locally, buying local. I think I told some stories in the past in some of these sessions about this idea where, gee, okay, if I got this item to buy, should I really buy it at mom and pop hardware store on the corner, or should I go to Walmart or even the tractor store? And these are the kind of little things that we can do that can make a difference in terms of localities. And globalism and statism is taking over our world. You have to look no further than watching the news on Thursday night about Cambridge Indians. The local community wants this to remain the Cambridge Indians. And the word that's coming down from above is that, wait a minute, this is no longer a local issue. This is a statewide issue and a national issue that has to be addressed. And so, you know, you little peons there, you serfs in Cambridge community, your voice doesn't matter. Now, I'm trusting that they're still following that. Do you have an update on that,
Coach? Yeah.
But the, am I right? The word is that this is coming down from above.
Unelected officials came down with a decree. Supposedly the education commissioner has that power to tell local districts what they can and can't do.
Yeah. I don't want to go too far off the page, but I did say this on Thursday night. States' rights died at Appomattox. And there's a lot of truth to that. That there's this overarching government that... Nevertheless, fighting the good fight is choosing the local merchant over the global merchant. May cost you more. Fighting the good fight is choosing a Christian merchant over a worldly merchant. And on some levels, you're not going to have a community or a parish unless people live locally. Now, look, we all know this is a modern world and people move, but you know, he had large segments in his book where he came to realize the benefit of, you know what? And a lot of it came about because of the tragedy in his sister's life, where his sister died and his sister lived her whole life in their hometown. Doesn't mean everybody has to return to their hometown, but his sister lived in her hometown. And during the last 2 years as she was dying, the love and the support and the community that she received was very instructive for him as a brother looking on from afar. And he finally decided that, you know what, she had a quality of life that, you know, it was kind of intangible, but But she possessed because she had those roots in what he would call a thicker culture. You know, most of us live a culture that's pretty thin. It's kind of us and maybe a spattering of small circle of friends, hopefully our family, but nothing really beyond that. Not this whole community like his sister enjoyed, even though it was a tragedy that brought everybody out. When we talked about the Cajun Navy, right, during the hurricanes down there in Louisiana, and they've had several of them, and they've had several of them even since the time that this book was written. Nobody asked them. FEMA didn't come in. There was no state mandate, but the Cajun Navy, right, the ragtag group of people went around and rescued people and provided meals and did what has to be done. So, you know, this is a part of what he's getting at in this book here. Live local, buy local, you know, do your shopping local, and then buy Christian as well. And so last week we introduced this topic of, okay, what do I do with my employments here? And, you know, that followed education. And so we started talking about vocations, and this chapter here is about the rediscovery of trades. And by trades, we mean skills. You remember we talked about the last time that our author had met one of the monks who grew up in Texas, and he thought he was going to end up being someone who worked in academia, and then he found out the value of physical work, so this follows that. And that was Brother Francis. He shifted his work from working, you know, with his mind, doing academic work, to working with his hands, and he found out how really productive that was. The second paragraph here, and a large part of this article is going to be about this rural county in Pennsylvania, just north of Pittsburgh, where the country is not the industrial powerhouse that it used to be, but still there's a significant amount of manufacturing there. Now, in our culture, very few people go forward in life with a mindset that says, I'm going to pursue factory work, right? We do academia, or maybe we do some sort of specialized technology, but we really don't do factory work. Now, factory work can only might be only a component of skills, but it is a component of it. By the way, has anyone ever heard the concept of a gig economy? Ever hear that concept? It started being talked about in around the time of the book. It's not really in the book, but it was about the kind of the collapse where so many people were not being able to make ends meet that whatever you did during the day, you had some other secondary job, right, where you were making ends meet, and that was really keeping your financial boat afloat. And, you know, maybe you were buying and selling things on eBay, or maybe you opened up your own craft shop, or maybe it was a hobby that somehow became a business. And one of the things that they were saying is that the people who lost all of that stuff during COVID, because it was kind of like under the table or under the radar screen, and I don't mean that from a tax standpoint, but because it wasn't really official, it was something that was outside of the ability of the government to reimburse you for, whereas if you lost your job, maybe you could get unemployment. But this gig economy has become a real cornerstone and part of our culture. How many people here are familiar with Mike Rowe? Okay, a handful. He's done a whole series of things on dirty jobs, jobs people don't want. And he's someone who says, you know what, college may be a thing of the past, and, you know, you can make as much, maybe more money, and have far more of a rewarding life in serving people in the trades than in academia. And so these are some of the things that we're addressing here. Anyway, next paragraph down, he talks about this heavily Catholic community. Again, Catholic community, that's, you know, they almost define the word parish, right? I mean, that's what I grew up in, is St. Joseph's Parish. And he talks about this one guy here, and he went to Yale, okay, right? Got his great Ivy League education, went to school for academia. He eventually returned with his wife and his kids, and today what he wants to do is he really wants to settle back down in a little Catholic community and maybe start one of these classical schools there. And this is what he writes at the bottom paragraph. I'm going to have a classical academy that builds die setters. Okay? Now, what he's saying is that this is a classical school, but part and parcel of this school is that these kids are going to be trained to be die setters. Okay? Now, that's like industrial mold making, I guess you could put it that way. If you ever hear of like dies and taps, these were ways to make, you know, nuts and bolts and be able to place them. And that's what a die setter is, and it can be factory work. He said that's where we're headed, to train people to actually be able to make a living with their hands. If you go back 50 years, he writes this, the Catholic kids around here were all taught by the nuns. I know that was true of my parents, right? The die setters who learned Latin, who could do trigonometry like nobody's business. I remember my father, you know, to the day he died, he'd get out his little slide rule. I couldn't make heads or tails of a slide rule, right? Mm-hmm. But that's how he would do all of his calculations. And, you know, you hand him a calculator, he says, get that thing out of my face. And he'd use a slide rule and find out. And I think this was on you ever see the movie Apollo 13? All the guys, they're in front of their computers and they're trying to figure out what's going wrong on the moon. They're out there with their slide rules. I mean, wow. Anyway, I'm not saying anything bad about computers. I'm just saying it was a different world. And I remember telling you guys this several times, so forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but I always felt like from an academic standpoint, okay, obviously Oakwood Christian School was not a Catholic school, right? I've talked about the fact that we were this hybrid between a traditional Christian school and a classical school. But my goal always was, academically, if I could provide for the students at Oakwood Christian School the kind of education my father got at Catholic High in 1947, I would feel like I was a huge success. That's how good I think those educations were. I mean, I look at my father's high school books, I've looked at them, his chemistry books, his physics books, and that's the kind of stuff that's, you know, that's in colleges now. That was Catholic High, 1947. So these things can be done, and they aren't to be, our adolescence isn't supposed to be elongated such that these hard things await you academically in college. You can learn them on the job. By the way, my dad never went to college, and he was a technician at General Electric. And, you know, by the time my dad was done, he became a pretty successful business person, but he had far more than the equivalent of a master's degree in chemical engineering. And not just from a textbook standpoint. He could actually do this stuff. And we did this stuff. And we made this stuff. Can be done without college. Next paragraph, we're on page 191. If you have a strong work ethic and can pass a drug test, I mean, that's a challenge these days, right? And can be trusted to show up that on time, that may be even more of a challenge these days. He writes, Elk County has a job for you. The local manufacturers know that within 10 years, you know what? They're gonna have 10,000 workers. They're dying off, they're retiring. Too many of the current country residents who would normally fill those jobs are too dysfunctional, right? They're not reliable. They can't pass a drug test. They won't show up on time. Or they've moved away. And so what's this locality to do? Rather than look at relocating the factories a decade from now, you know, where are you going to move them to? China? I don't know, maybe. The Elk County industrialists are considering a campaign to draw good workers to that area. Again, one of the models that the old General Electric had was, you know what, we don't care if kids had college educations or not, they're going to come work for GE and we're going to train them. My father was a beneficiary of that. Companies like GE used to do that. I don't think that happens now. Okay, they look for the high flyers too. You know, the guys who are going to climb the corporate ladder. Next paragraph. They want to hire and build up a workforce of citizen workers, people who are not only going to be reliable employees, but are also going to be good citizens, people who go to church, people who get involved in their community. This is parish with an A. He should talk a little bit more about his Catholicism there. The catch is that you have to work in a factory, and that's a much more appealing alternative these days than in decades past when the factory floors were kind of grimy. And you have to live in a place McDonald describes as in the middle of nowhere. I mean, people generally don't want to go there. But when push comes to shove, all of these kind of things are a matter of priorities. What does God want me to do? If you're in a place in your life where you decide that you can't work for your company because you can't be an ally. Now, that's a throwback to last week. An ally means that either you or your company is now allied, right, with the whole LGBTQ picture or all of the social liberalism that, you know, you just can't swallow. A county like Elk might make sense. Nobody's going to ask a die setter to be an ally, at least hopefully, because people don't care about us low-level people. But again, if there's going to be a revival in America, it's going to be a blue-collar revival. The white-collar people who've gone to college, who have already signed on, who have already compromised, they're lost. Tradition-minded Christians who have immersed themselves in the writings of Barry should understand that agrarianism is no panacea. Alan may object to this. He may affirm this. You can't make a living as a farmer. Yes
that.
Or no?
I affirm that. Yeah.
He affirms that. Okay. Tried as he did, right? Noble as it was, right? And I'm not so sure you can make a living as a die setter. This guy is saying we can, and I'm not really trying to say factory work is a whole lot better. I mean, some of this is a life cycle in terms of, you know, what the country can pay. But he felt in 2016 anyway, that you couldn't make a living as a farmer and you could make one as a dye setter. Industrialism is the new agrarianism. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not, but that's what he said. It's not back to the land, but it's back to the trades. I mean, certainly somebody like Mike Rowe would agree with that. I mean, look at the shortage. Go try to find a contractor, a skilled laborer who can really do something. They're in short supply, and they're commanding good wages. The challenge for some Benedict option Christians will be to find and to reload to Elk counties, those kind of things all over America. Faraway places on the margin of the empire. You know, so setting these seeds in these places. Funny thing is, the margins of the empires could be as near as the boundary of what is acceptable employment in one's social class. Faithful Christians who foresaw a professional career for themselves or their children will need to give the trade the second look. And people are doing that. Better to be a plumber with a clean conscience than a corporate lawyer with a compromised one. We see, you know, Sister Erin here and her son. Her son is doing auto mechanics. And he, from all appearances, he's doing very, very, very well at that, you know. So God bless him. And he's learned how to work on things. And I know technology has changed a lot of things. Back in the day, believe it or not, the average Joe, including somebody like me, could open the hood of your car and actually find what's there, and then secondly, maybe be able to fix it. And oh, by the way, I mean, I had a car where, you know, this thing would be losing parts as I ran down the street, but it just kept running. It was old, it was a 3-speed on the column, straight 6. My goodness, nothing could stop that car. But anyway, the point is, you could work on your car. Now you open the hood and all you see is, you know, PC boards and things crammed together where you can't even see what you have, let alone try to work on it. That's a little bit of a different issue. But certainly, there still are things like plumbing and carpentry working with wood, doing floors, doing masonry work, that people can make a really, really good living at. In addition to that, he says, and this is always a challenge for Christians, be prepared to be poor and more marginalized. In the end, it comes down to what believers are willing to suffer for their faith. Are we ready to have our social capital devalued and lose professional status, including the possibility of accumulating wealth? Now, some of these white-collar jobs, I mean, unless you become an ally, unless you sign on, forget it. Are we prepared to relocate to places far from the wealth and power, the cities of the empire, in search of a more religiously free way of life? It's going to come to that for more and more of us. The time of testing is at hand. Look, only so many people can move to Tennessee, right? Where you can kind of do what you want without your morals being compromised. Nothing against people who move to Tennessee, right? A lot of Christians see no difference between being faithfully Christian and being professionally, socially ambitious. And this guy says that that's ending. This idea that somehow you could walk an honorable Christian life and still be a ladder climber in the culture, he says, your days are numbered. And then he writes this little sidebar story about how, again, you know, oftentimes parents are the worst in this, because some of them just want what's best financially for their kid and don't necessarily look at the spiritual component. Here's this pastor who was excited about this college student who wanted to become a missionary, and the parents wanted the pastor to kind of talk them out of it, because where the parents' values were, oh, we want our daughter to be on the jet set, climb the corporate ladder. And the daughter just wanted to go to the mission field and serve God. Turning the page. A young Christian who dreams of being a lawyer or a doctor might have to abandon that hope and enter a career in which she makes far less money than a lawyer or doctor would. It's hard for me to talk about benefits about some of the medical treatment that I've gotten over the last couple of years, because it's been painful to get that medical treatment. But I've gotten to know a lot of doctors who absolutely abhor what they do now. And they love serving people and they love medicine, but all the other stuff that surrounds their job has made it so distasteful that they want to quit. They're trying to quit. They're doing, in some cases, they're doing some gig economy kind of things already so that they can transition out of being in that field. But they're trapped by their student loans and things like that, and they have families and they're responsible people. But between some of the ally things they have to do and just some of the stupid things they have to do and some of the, you know, they spend more time in front of a screen than they do in front of their patients. And they don't like that. I can remember my dad's last visit to his cardiologist. My dad was 87. He was dying. He had heart failure. And, you know, so he goes in, and these people have seen him. They've seen him 1,000 times. He had had this heart condition for at least the last 10 years of his life. He had had bypass surgeries and everything. The cardiologist comes in, and this was my dad's last visit with him. And the cardiologist has this whole list of questions he asked. Has to ask my dad. Okay? Do you have any fear that you're in danger of catching HIV? Mm-hmm. I mean, are you kidding me? We're smiling, but that is not funny, is it?
Are you safe at home? You feel safe at home?
Do you feel safe? Right. You know? So, anyway, some of these careers have a lot of baggage with them. Next paragraph. A Christian family might be forced to sell or close a business rather than to submit to state dictates. And again, here we have, remember, this was the famous case, and forgive me, but I don't really know the outcome of this. I think they did get sued and they lost this case. I'm not really sure. But the family who wouldn't make the birthday cake with the gay couple on it. They would make a birthday, they would make a wedding cake for anybody, right? But because of the nature in which this gay couple wanted the birthday, not the birthday, I'm sorry, I keep saying that, the wedding cake made, they were not willing to do it. There was a big lawsuit and all of that. When the price needs to be paid, Benedict Option Christians should be ready to support one another economically through, and this is about helping each other out and being a parish. A part of it, again, is patronizing local businesses and Christian people. Next paragraph, given how much Americans have come to rely on middle-class comfort and freedom and stability. Yeah, we all just think that we check the right boxes in life and we're going to arrive. Christians will be sorely tempted to say or do something asked of us to hold on to what we have. This is the way of spiritual death. When the Roman proconsul told Polycarp he would burn him at the stake if he didn't worship the emperor, the elderly second century bishop retorted that the proconsul threatened temporary fire, which was nothing compared with the fire of judgment that awaited the ungodly. So good for him. Polycarp, burned at the stake, was willing to lose his life rather than deny his faith. If he can do that, how can we Christians today be unwilling to lose our job and walk away? We're going to turn the page and finish up where we began on page one. We can start by thinking of our work as a calling. Again, if this is something that I'm really seriously doing day in and day out before God, and my design is to honor him and to serve my fellow man, and if all I'm doing is being sidetracked by having to ask questions about whether or not this 87-year-old guy who's got less than a month to live is really worried about his HIV status, or questions worse than that, really, are we really fulfilling our calling? So we need to return to vocation in the older sense, right? A way of living given to us by God for his glory and for the common good. And so we need to be the Lord's good servants first. Now, we all have things about our job we don't like. And so I'm not talking about, oh, they make me take out the garbage. I'm not talking about those kind of things, right? I'm talking about really, really stupid things and things that are morally compromising. Last paragraph. We have talked so far in this book about what it means to create structures, take on the practices that train our hearts to be good servants, even to the point of sacrifice. This is what the Benedict Option is all about. And then now we're going to transition into two more chapters. The first one is about our sex-crazed culture. And then the one following that is about technology. And he's going to come out with a pretty radical understanding of technology. We tend to think that technology is always neutral. And he says we've really become challenged that just because something can be done, we conclude it ought to be done. And it's in our best interest to do so. And just because it can be done doesn't mean it's in our best interest to do so. We're beginning to find out about the damage that cell phones are doing, right? We can make cell phones. Cell phones can do a lot of good things to them. I'll never forget, my father was always telling my kids to take that cell phone and just throw it away. Just throw it away. My father was a very contrarian kind of a person. And one day, I don't know if you know how our house is set up, but my dad would sit on his porch, and one day, I don't know if it was Dan or Andrew, but he went over there, and unbeknownst to my dad, he had already bought a new iPhone. So he was talking with my dad, and he had heard my dad say this many times, just take that cell phone and throw it away. Okay. So my son, I think it was Andrew, he takes his cell phone and he just throws it, and it lands on the tennis court and just cracks into pieces all over. And y'all think he's going to make my father happy, right? because my father's been telling them to do this for years. So my father, being the contrarian, is, what'd you do that for? And then he ended up explaining to him that he had the new one in his pocket. But anyway. Any thoughts or comments about the trades? Yes, Gary.
Yeah, speaking of trades, Phoebe, who is 13.
Yeah.
She's taking a small engine repair course.
A small what?
Engine repair.
Oh. She's
doing very well.
Wow. Very good.
The only girl in the class. She'll know how to fix things before Jason.
Okay, Dad, we get it.
Well, we were down south, my son-in-law and I, and one of the things you notice down there is almost everywhere you see these small manufacturers. You may be 20 cars in the parking lot, but they just build stuff. And we went by a couple of them, they had four or five guys outside welding these trailers together. And it's amazing. Up here, they're all closed. You can't find anybody to make things that you want to have make. And I've contacted two people, and they said, "Oh, we're not doing that anymore. We're not in business anymore." Yeah. Because there's just those people are disappearing.
Yeah. Anybody else? Chuck. Well, and again, we could talk all day about the degree programs, but to me, what a shame it is what's happened to RPI, having transitioned from a top-notch engineering school to a university where everything under the sun is being taught, which they view as progress, but you know, these kids pouring out of there with these high-priced educations that are absolutely worthless. You know, you used to hire an RPI engineer, you were getting skill. And you were getting value, and I can't say that you're getting the same anymore. No offense to any RPI people. By the way, I am actually going to open my sermon today speaking about an RPI graduate. Some of you may have heard of the name of Keith Ranieri. Keith Ranieri? RPI graduate. There you go, Exhibit A, right? Y'all know who he was, is? Yeah, RPI guy, so. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace, and we pray that you help us with these matters. And Lord, many of us are on the tail end of all of this. We pray over it for ourselves, for our children, for our grandchildren, and Lord, I often feel funny. How do we deal with this here, us seasoned citizens here? And yet thank you for training us and helping us. And certainly, Lord, you give us much to pray about for our children and for our grandchildren. And to the degree that we can have a voice in their life, we pray that you would help us to do that. Be with us in our worship time, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.